When I was a teenager, an older teenager, my pastor preached a series, and he didn't preach series very often, but he did on this one, on Matthew 6. And I was about 16, 17. And I'll never forget, and I don't know why this stuck with me, but he preached a sermon on the text in Matthew 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all the other things to you." And that particular scripture, and what he's talking about is the necessities of life. So you don't need to worry about the necessities of life. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to take care of all the other stuff in your life. Now that struck me, and then when my wife, I don't know if it's after we're married or I don't know when she gave me this brand new Bible, and it was a King James Bible. That was the only authorized Bible at the time. Thank you, Carrie. And I wrote in that Bible, David, and I still have that Bible, by the way, David, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that was it. I didn't do the rest of it, just that part. David, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, at that young age, that had an effect on me. It's a life scripture for me. And it was something that comes to mind all the time, even to this day, that scripture. And so whatever I did, David, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him first. Seek who he is. Seek what he wants. And let me tell you, it helped me so much in my life in making some decisions that were good. Did I make every decision good? No. I'm just like you. Had a lot of failures, had a lot of things, decisions I made that wasn't so good. But I always came back to that. And you know how people in their Bibles, they write a whole bunch of stuff? I didn't. Because I want to be focused on that verse. I'm not telling you need to be focused on that verse. I'm telling you what I did, my personal scripture. And it gave me a cause. It gave me a purpose. It drove me in making right decisions. In fact, it helped me in times when I would have a right to something. Maybe someone said something mean or evil. No, okay, David, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Say that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Gave me a cause, gave me a purpose, gave me something to focus on, something to move in, something to lead me and to guide me. In the Old Testament, the story of David was a story that impacted me. I taught 10 years old, fifth grade, for several years, and I started doing it when I was 16 years old. And David, at a young age, had purpose. He had a cause. And let me just read to you, I'm going to go back into 1 Samuel and the 17th chapter. And David is sent by his father because Israel had gathered his military together because the Philistines were coming against him. But they had a problem because when they got to the valley that they were going to fight in, there was this big dude. We call him Goliath. And it kind of stopped Israel in their tracks because he was massive. And they were afraid. And he would come out every day down at the base of the valley and challenge them. and call upon them and curse them, make fun of them, trying to egg them on to a battle. And no one would come down. He did that for 40 days. The guy was patient. Either that or he really didn't want to fight either. So they come down to the battle. David was sent by his father to take some food to his brothers, and so he does that. And you know the story, when he hears this giant blaspheming the true and living God and the army of the true and living God, he said, why are we not doing something? And, now his brother comes upon him. Now Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. He totally misread why David came. He just saw a cocky little kid, his kid brother, trying to be like a man and talking big stuff. I mean, that's how he took it. And Eliab, being a warrior himself, he was scared. Now, I understand fear in battle. I understand fear and stress when it comes in preparation for a battle. I know that. I have felt the fear of that. I know what it feels like. And they were all feeling that, and he misjudged David. And David said this word is in your notes. 1 Samuel 17:29, David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause here? You see, this is God's people. This is God's land. God purposed this for God's people. They didn't need to fear this giant. God was going to help them. God was with them. And who is this guy? Because, see, David had battled before, and he used that illustration of the bear and the lion. He had fought for his father's ground and sheep and things, and so he knew what it was and having a cause. And he said, isn't there a cause here? Isn't there a cause? Now let me tell you something about the Christian life. If you don't have a cause, and if you're not living the cause, then you're living a life that you find yourself doing whatever pleases you. Let me say that again. If you don't have a cause, if you don't have a vision, if you don't have a purpose that you're living for and who you're living for, then you're going to find yourself drifting and doing things that you shouldn't be doing and living in a way that you shouldn't be living because you don't have the cause, the purpose, the vision. Proverbs says, without a vision, the people, or can I put in this, the children will cast off restraints, or they will do whatever pleases them. Nothing is restraining them because they don't have a purpose. They don't have a cause. They're not doing what God wants them to do because that's not their cause. What's your cause? What's your purpose? If it's not in God and your purpose isn't God and your cause is not in God, then you will find yourself drifting and with no direction, no true north. That little compass that you're trying to find, oh, what shall I do? And you get it out to, like, okay, what should I do? And the thing's spinning around. And the reason why it's spinning around, you don't know what to do because you don't have any true north. You don't have a cause. You don't have a purpose. And when it comes to training our kids and helping our kids, if you don't have that, and if you don't ingrain that in them, you'll just find everyday life troublesome. You'll find even the relationship with your children problems Because you don't have a cause. You don't have a purpose. Because you see, the things that you do to bring glory to God will send you down a path that things will fall into place with your children. We're studying in the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter. And in your notes it says, "Therefore, prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Okay, my cause is to walk worthy, to walk for the cause of Christ, the purpose of Christ, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The cause of Christ. Paul said that in Philippians 1:13, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now, I want you to think about that. Your relationship with God and your life with God, is it your life to live for Him and to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to serve Him above all else, to live for Him? Now, these are the principles of life. In just a minute, we're going to get to the practical side so that we can put these things that I'm saying, that the Bible says how to live, that we can have some idea, okay, this is how I should live then. Because how do you interpret this in a marriage? Have a cause. Well, let me tell you, if a marriage doesn't have a cause, then all it is a, how can I put it? It's a fan affair. You're a fan of the other person. I mean, isn't that why you get married? Oh, yeah, I love them. Oh, yeah, sure. But they really like you. And you start dating, and you hear things like, "Oh, you're so wonderful." Now, see, we like to hear those things. Please, after church, just let me know that, would you? I'm kidding. We like to hear those things. We want people to boost our ego. We live in a culture today that narcissism has taken over, where it's all about me. I chug on, and I'm not against this, because I've done it with my family. You know the selfies? I just don't know how to do it. Carrie took me to a ball game, and she says, "Dad, let's get a picture of us. Here, you do it over this way." Okay, so I get there, and I go on. I don't know how to do a selfie. And then when Carrie, "No, okay, let me do it this way." So she goes over there, and I smile. But we live in a culture that the selfie has become the prominent thing. It's like we're so like ourselves. We always have. We're just showing it more. We've always liked ourselves. We've always loved ourselves. We've always had an ego. And so a couple meets each other. And let me tell you, a guy's not going to marry a woman or a woman a guy who says, "Well, you know, you're a little too short and fat for me. I don't know, but let's get married." What? You know you're not. You want to marry someone who's a fan of you. "Oh, I love you so very much. You're my star in the morning, my bright sun at noon. You're the lights of the city as we sit." Oh, never mind. I mean, there's just this thing. We love the person and we're a fan. And it feeds our ego. And then you get married, and if that spouse is no longer a fan, we get rid of them. And we find someone else that'll be a fan. And let me, you know why? Because there's no cause there. There's no purpose there. There's no real vision for your life. But when two people have a cause and you're moving forth in God, a cause that's in God. Now you can, you know, work up a little cause. Good parents will have a cause for their kids. But sometimes it comes way too short. Sometimes their cause that they have for God, "Oh, let's make them happy." And so they do things to make them happy. And if they're not happy, we get mad at them because we're trying to make them happy and there's just something wrong with them. And that becomes kind of their cause. But if the cause is not in Christ, it will send you down a path like this, an aspiring path of sin and failure in our lives. So you can have that kind of cause, but there's a different kind of cause that God wants us to have. For Him and His purpose and His glory and His honor are the things that I'm doing. Is it for Him or is it for me? We're an egotistical society, and we live for ourselves. We as Christians need to get out of that. And we need to live for others. And no, even higher than that, we need to live for Christ in touching others and everyone else that comes into our circle. The problem is the same problem in eternity or whenever Satan was created. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 in your notes, how you are fallen from the heavens, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, listen to what Satan said in his heart. Listen to this. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, the problem, the age-old problem is me, myself, and I will do this. No. As Christians, it's what's your will, God? What's your purpose for me? What is my cause for you? What am I doing for you, God? See, it's a key thing for us. David and his cause for God and the purpose of God, he slew that giant. You will never slay the giant if your purpose isn't as God. That giant will overcome you and rule you and divide your household because that giant happens to be you, your selfishness, your care for what you want, the I will of our lives. Think about that. Think about that. Think about a son that comes up while you're watching the basketball game. Daddy, 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 shh, quiet. But daddy, I want to go talk to your mom. She'll take care of you. Where is their vision there? What is the cause there? Well, the cause there is to satisfy the I will. To satisfy what is going on in your life and your satisfaction, and your children have become a problem because they're not fitting into your needs, to your desires, and what you want. Instead of, man, how can we, in this day and age, there's a pause button, right? And then there's a fast forward button when you get to the halftime or whatever, you can catch up. Man, it's like we don't have any excuse. But you see, the problem with us is I will. I will. The stresses of life come on us and we're so impatient. That's one of the words that is used there. In Ephesians 4:2 again, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. So what are the things in your marriage or in your rearing your kids that are key things? What's some of the key things? What are you trying to teach them? What would the principles be that you can put into a practical place? I'm going to just give you a couple of them because it happens to be two things that you're to learn in a marriage. Love and respect. Love and respect. And the love and respect goes both ways, not just one way. My parents, I'll never forget. Their saying that I heard so often, children should be seen and not heard. Children should be seen and not heard. Then my brother-in-law messed things up. My brother-in-law, he had a little girl that he adored. And we would be at the house every holiday. We would all get together. There'd be like over 30 people there, and we just had a great time. We just talked. Most of us were Christians. And his daughter, her name was Mary. Well, now, you can see the problem. She's the only daughter. Yeah, of course. And Mary would come up to Bill. That's the brother-in-law's name. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And he would say to my dad as he's talking to him, he said, Bill, just a minute. Yes, Mary. Oh, sure, go ahead and do that. Now we're talking, and you go ahead and do that. So, you know, the little kid, she would run off, and of course her attention span is not very long. But Bill then would carry on the conversation. A couple minutes later, Mary would come back. Daddy, daddy. Just a minute, Bill, excuse me. Yes, Mary. It drove my dad nuts. So when we went home, he would talk about Bill, how ridiculous he was, how horrible he was, how he would pay attention to that and kid, only he would use some expletives. He was good for that. And he needs to learn how to treat kids. Oh, that made me laugh. Not at that time, but thinking about it. Because he would beat the kids, he would tease them with food and then not give them any and eat it himself. I mean, he was just a terrible, selfish person. Children should be seen and not heard. Now that's a statement that's really not that bad. Because children, what do children need to learn? Well, the same thing that you need to learn is showing respect. And so Bill, though, in the way he dealt with it, he paused the conversation and dealt with it, but also dealt with the issue of showing respect. And let me tell you, that child grew up a Christian, got her master's degree in teaching, and is an amazing young lady. And has had 4 kids herself. Because she had a vision for her life. Now, it might not have been the vision that I would give her, but she turned out pretty good. Pretty good. And it's kind of a difficult thing when you say children should be seen and not heard, because you don't want children to dominate. And you need to teach them that thing of respect. But you also, now get this key thing, is they need to feel valued. They need to feel important, just like you like to feel important. Just like you like to have a fan of your children and your wife or your husband, that you like to be respected and felt good. Well, the kid does too. Have you ever heard that children are people too? They are, and they're sensitive. And so what we do and how we act, now listen to me, parent. So if you act like they're not there and they're unimportant, if not important, then that's the way they're going to treat other people that maybe they don't want to spend time with or they don't like. They're going to treat them the same way because you don't have a cause. You don't have a purpose. You don't have the purpose of God. Well, the purpose of God, those two things that we want to somehow get into our kids are something that leads us into a proper perspective of helping our kids. The cause of Christ in a kid. Okay, I want them to be humble. I want them to be meek. We've talked about that the last 2 weeks. But I also want them to learn to love and to respect other people. Forgive me for telling you what I did with Lee. I tell you these things, and I know You're tired of hearing them, but just one more time. One more time. You know, like Paul would say, and finally, many, many times. Just one more time. When Lily was in kindergarten and I would go and pick her up, maybe it was first grade, I don't know. I'd pick her up every day and watched her as she would come out the door. And the teacher always came out the door because they wanted to make sure the kid went with the right person. And so the teacher would see me. I was always the first one there. Teacher would see me and say, okay, Lily. And then Lily would come running. Normal kind of thing. But when you have a cause and you have a purpose, you want to train the child more than that. And so one day I said to Lily, I said, Lily, this is what we're going to do. Tomorrow, when your teacher tells you to, okay, there's your grandpa, and then she tells you, I want you to stop, and I want you to turn to her, and I want you to look right in her eyes, and I want you to say, goodbye, Mrs. So-and-so. Okay, will you do that? Okay. You know, that kid remembered the next day. Mrs. Jones will call her. Mrs. Jones says, okay, Lily, Grandpa's here. She stopped, and she looked right. Goodbye, Mrs. Jones, and came running. She did that every day. What was she learning to show respect? Not just doing, she was excited to get out of school, excited to be with Papa, excited to get on my iPhone. You know, those things were exciting to her. I don't know what. And then after a few days, maybe weeks, I said, okay, Lily, let's try something more. Let's do this. Mrs. Jones, when you turn and you say, on? Okay, good. It's in and out? Oh, Mrs. O'Connor. So I said, Lily, this is what we're going to do now. When Mrs. O'Connor says, okay, Lily, you can go, and you stop and you turn and look her in the eye, I want you to walk to her, and I want you to give her a big hug and say, I'll see you tomorrow. And now she is 10 years old. She's finishing fourth grade, and she does that almost every day to her teacher. Now, what does that do? It's teaching her how to be respectful. Teaching her how to be respectful. Now, I've said this before, and forgive me for harping on it. Down below, it gives you three authorities, or several authorities, that we learn submission. We learn to show respect to each other. And marriage, parents and children, servants and masters, government, spiritual leaders. This is a perfect place for you to train your kid, your child, your jewel, your joy in life. A perfect place to teach them respect and to show love to the elderly, to other people around them. Because here's the thing. Kids are brats. Now, why do I say that? Because they are. Kids are self-centered. Why do I say that? Because they are. Kids are full of pride. Why do I say that? Because they are. That's right. They are. They have a sinful nature, and they're self-centered. And our responsibility is to help them, because we have a cause for Christ, a vision for them, how we would believe God would want them to be. And so we plan it out. We think about it. And so don't just come to church with no plan. Don't come to church with no idea what should happen there. You're just coming here to fill a pew and to listen to a sermon and hope that he gets done earlier than normal. No, have a plan with your kids. Teach them some things. Teach them how to show respect, because you want that from them. It is so interesting to me. We had a school for many years, and what's the term when it's dysfunctional? Oh, dysfunctional. Yeah. Dysfunctional family, and I think most of us in some way are dysfunctional. But it's so interesting, you would watch a parent come in, and a parent see the child do something, hey, come here, we're in a hurry, you know, just yelling at the poor child, and carrying on. And then if Billy comes over and does something mean to mom, she comes unglued, or to dad comes unglued, I've told you, you get in the car right now. And just attitude is like, oh my gosh, what are they breeding? And then a teacher, Billy, will come home with a story. Mama, Will took me out and spanked me. I didn't do anything. And how many's ever been spanked by Will? No, they might take him away. They might take him away. And so the parents would get an appointment. They'd come. They'd be so mad at us. Now, let me tell you, we treated those kids better than that parent did. We showed more respect. And it's interesting how often you see that. A parent won't let anything go when it's with them. But when it's with other people, oh, no big deal. No, have a vision. Have a purpose, have a cause, the cause of Christ, training your children. You see, if you train your children on the outside on how to show love and respect and what to do, then at home they're going to naturally do it to you, and that's what you want. What's your purpose and cause? Are you training up a child in the way they should go? Man. I say that because we're going to have communion, and there's so much more to say. And we might just end there and move on in that scripture. But here's a scripture that Jesus said. And if the guys would get ready for communion, move right now. Just like you would want your children to move. When you say it's time. This is Matthew 16. Then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. And that's what we need to teach our kids for the cause of Christ. And the way that you do that is showing them how to show love and respect. How about when that kid gets bullied or is hurt? Hey, do you know that all kids hurt kids? Do you know that? And some are more hurtful than others, and some kids hurt kids more than others. But let me tell you why they do it. It's because they're full of themselves. And it's because they're living maybe in hurt. Maybe home is not that good. And you could come up with a whole lot of scenarios. Train your child to love the unlovable. Train your child. Billy comes home and says, Mommy, Jimmy, he keeps pushing me. Oh, his name's Jimmy? Well, maybe there's something wrong, hon. Let's pray for Jimmy. What a perfect opportunity to get your children to pray. A cause, a purpose. You want to teach them how to pray, and so you use the troubles in their life to pray about it. And Lord, we pray for Jimmy. God, touch him. And I pray for Billy, Lord, that you would give him wisdom on how to be nice and how to approach Billy and how to win him over for Jesus. We pray that you touch Jimmy's life and bring him to you. Do you realize what you've just planted in that child? No, dads would say, he did what? He pushed you. All right, right there. Hit him right here. Hit him right in the nose. Just right square in the nose. Let him have it. He won't bother you anymore. And that's probably really true. And then you get a phone call. Hey, Billy's been beating up kids. You wonder, where did this come from? Because you don't have a cause, the cause of Christ, the purpose of Christ. Worship him, come on up. We come to the point of our life, the point of our cause. And that is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thinking about that. And Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, because he gave up his body and he shed his blood so that we have life. And how do you translate that? You see, this is doctrine. This is what he has done for us. But how do you translate that now into the principles of your life in everyday life? When you truly get a vision, when you truly begin to see in a greater way his love for you, you begin to ooze love to everyone around you. You begin to walk in humility and meekness. Meekness, remember, giving up your rights. You have a right to certain things, but you're going to give it up for someone else. You think of other people more important than yourself, so you give up what you deserve. You give up for the cause of Christ and patience and unity and loving other people and showing respect to other people. This is what we are. We're Christians. It's not a self-focused people. It's not a people who only care about themselves and what I get out of life, but it's always thinking about others. Always caring about others. As we take the communion, this is what it's all about. A body that was broken for us. God Almighty, in his unity, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, in perfect love, in perfect respect, Jesus gave up his right and became man. And he was perfect in every way. Yet he humbled himself to the Father to do what the Father wanted him to do, and he went to the cross. Not because he deserved it, but he gave up his right to life. And why did he do that? For other people. For you and I. In Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, you and I. What's your cause for people? Who are you trying to win, influence, and touch for the cause of Christ? I tell you, it was hard for me to witness to people. I don't know, I was just a little awkward, embarrassed, and it was just hard. But then when I began to get the love of Christ in my life, and it took many, many, many years as a pastor, you know what happened? It wasn't so much, well, I got to tell someone about Jesus. I just like people. I just like to be with people. I just like to talk to people. Because I guess you might say I love people. I've got a lot of growing to do. I can think of one that I don't like. They're not here. Don't worry. They're out camping, some rain coming on them. They're miserable. Oh, I love it. No, I'm kidding. I'm just playing. I don't know why you do that. Kind of lose the mood. So you hold the emblems. May you be grateful for what he's done for you. The cross. Thank you, Father, for giving your son. Thank you, Jesus, for that willingness. Let's eat together. Father, thank you for the blood that was spilled. And how that blood just didn't go down a cross and to a ground, but has gone clear to eternity, and it washes us today. Your blood that makes us white as snow. Father, your blood that we're so grateful for, poured out so that we can approach you, so that we can be a son and a daughter. Thank you, Father, for the blood. Let's drink together. Let's stand and sing this song. And does your cause filtrate through your life to whoever you're around? In humility, in meekness, in love, and respect. May it be. So, Father, as we go today, Lord, may we go with meditating hearts on who we are in you. And may you become our cause, the kingdom of God be our cause, that we might honor you and that we might touch everyone that we come in contact with. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.